was you just can't express or display the truth of how God sees us, I think, any more than how Steve shared this morning. Are these videos actually, are there going to be videos available?
Online.
Because you have to watch it because of the machinations that Steve went through to really catch it. But seriously, you know, all I can say is yes. I mean, just the finest display of the love of God and how free we are. You know, all the simple verses, it's like the older you get, the bigger the type gets. You know what I mean? It says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ set you free. And it's like now it's screaming, stand fast in the liberty. And that's what he talked about, man. I mean, just the absolute. And you know what I kept getting out of, I hadn't even told Steve, what I love about it is, you know, I don't think we realize how much God likes to play. And Steve's mentioned that before, but because we're talking about resurrection, I kept seeing God like as a 14-year-old teenager. It's like, you know, when you have so much, you're so excited. I mean, excited. I think for some reason it comes up in my memory right now. I remember I was lusting deeply for a Honda 250 Scrambler when I was 14, 15 years old. And I remember I got every little advert I can. I put little pictures of them in every place my dad would go. I put them in his pickup because he was the builder. I put it in the little desk area. I put them in the toilet. I put them everywhere. I'm trying to hint deeply, you know, about this stuff because I was just so excited. And I actually wound up getting it because I worked. I saved enough money, and he gave the other part of it. We did about half and half. But, I mean, you know, the excitement, you know, just, oh, God, I'm really going to get on this thing and boogie. And I saw God, who is life, and I saw him just going, I'm going to chase, I can't wait to find another place where there's death. I am excited about this. And he's just running around, because I'm life, and everywhere I go, I get to change death into life. But you got to think about that. God just loves death because he gets to show off. I love that, man. I love that. He's not afraid of death. And what happens? I mean, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the hope. God's hope of being glorified in the earth is because Christ is in us. And that's somehow what we're supposed to capture, is to move from law to the grace of God and to revel in the fact that, you know, the same God that's excited about going everywhere where there's death is in us. And this is what begins to happen, what's supposed to begin to happen to us, where you just get excited. When you see darkness or you see death, you go, oh my God, and you start talking about it for 15 years. You race to it and you kill it. You kill the stuff that kills. You kill death. Hallelujah. Because it is true. You know, and you see those verses, and it can really offend people. It's supposed to offend religious thinking. But you know when Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? And boy, and after a while, again, boy, it's a tough thing to say because people don't like it. But, you know, if you spend enough time in the throne room with God, you come out there impregnated with dominion and joy and hallelujah, because, you know, you just like praise God, whatever, and somebody can tell you your car just burnt down in the car park, and just like you said, he starts cracking up. You just laugh because nothing else matters. So really, 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 please get that video or go up and watch it about 250 times at least. Seriously, I mean, it was... That's the message that I would like to cut to CD and send to every pastor I know, really. I mean, send it to churches everywhere for free. Say, please listen to this and dare to believe. And there's another verse in 1 John, just that. He said, we have believed the love that God has for us. And there's all the difference in the world between teaching love and God. All those years ago, he said, you need to believe the love. It's like, you know, you have to dare to believe that you're loved that much, you know. Hallelujah. Anyhow, so it was a blessing. It was an incredible blessing this morning. I'm sharing some stuff, like I said, in the last 2 years I've been here. I don't know why it just worked out that way, but I had books that impacted me. And I'm just, the history, in this book that Bill Johnson and this woman, who I forget her name right now, Miss Goff, that had come to evidently one of your ladies' meetings here, and she put together, she did a lot of research in all these journals from some of the people that we consider to be great revivalists in the earth. And as Johnson says on the front of it, he said, I don't want you to read these things just for the history aspect of these mighty men and mighty women of God. But he said, you need to see it as prophetic, that these are prophecies, that they really are prophecies that we're supposed to gather unto ourselves and recognize that this is available today for each and every single one of us. And again, it is about, the book's called Defining Moments, and it is about encounters with God. And again, I guess even now we say that so often, I don't know if people really hear it, but again, encounters with God are available to everyone. You do know that, right? I mean, you really do. You have to. This is one of the things that's happening in the church age in this particular moment, is that finally we're being delivered from the pulpit. What I mean is, you don't come to church, people, where God's really doing stuff, churches, you realize suddenly the message isn't about who I am. The message is about what God's doing amongst the people. You know what I mean? And that's what's thrilling people all over the place. You know, this is why, even like at Bethel or other churches, you know, you'll see them, instead of just coming up and having to have laying hands on everybody, it really does work. You know, turn to your neighbor, lay hands on them, deliver, get them delivered, get them free, you know, because you're full of God too. Amen. Okay, well, like I said, I have a limited amount of time here because Steve is like that with me. And also, as you will have heard last session as well, he spoke about, you know, his encounter with God and all the laughter and how when he came, and I'd been told I had like 18 months to live because of a cirrhosis of the liver and all that bit. And so Julie was driving him from the airport and said, you know, Rod's expected to die. And he just started cracking up. He really rejoiced that I was going to die. You know, this is my friend. Rod's going to die. But, to get to that place where you realize, you know, and what Paul said, you know, be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and ain't no biggie, you know. I do want to give you a good report about myself before I jump into this, if I may. You know, hepatitis C has been in my blood for like 45 years because of my sad, Bakersfield drug addict life and all the stuff that I went through, and heroin addiction for years. And, you know, you can have hepatitis C and never, never, ever know it. It can lie dormant. In my case, 45 years until it jumped up. And, you know, it's been incurable, just like cancer. It's been incurable 100% until in America just 2 years ago, they found a cure. Now, there's always been treatment with stuff called interferon, chemotherapy type thing. But it's never really worked. And my doctor over there, we just lived about 3 minutes from King's College Hospital. And as God would have it, you know, the first doctor I met, and the doctor became my doctor, is a guy named Professor O'Grady, who literally in the last 3 months was spoken of in the scientific journal as the greatest liver specialist in the planet. And God, just coincidentally, you know. But anyhow, they found this cure, and he said, I never thought I would see this in my lifetime. He said to us, in dealing with the liver problems, he said, it's as big a deal with us as if we found a cure for cancer. And it's actually brought all manner of encouragement to the cancer communities as far as as far as research because of what they found. But anyhow, so they I'm only one of six people in the UK that have been allowed to start taking this medicine. And anyhow, you just take one tablet a day, and you take it for 12 weeks, for 3 months. And I asked the doc just before I left here on Thursday, before I came here last week, it was my fourth week of taking these meds. And I asked this surgeon, this guy, the head guy, I said, well, how soon can you hope to see some kind of a change, I mean, in the blood or whatever? And he said, well, let's take a look. And because it's all still in Britain considered to be clinical research, for some reason, they send all the bloods to Switzerland because of the research that's being done. But anyhow, it's called your viral load, you know, when it's medical speak. But so they showed me, they said, well, let's look at what you started with when we first took your blood. Your viral load was 5,440,000. And that's like, that's all of the hepatitis C, the virus that was in my blood. 5,440,000 bits or units in your blood, you know. And she said, let's look back, let's look to the last one 2 weeks ago. And she looked at it, and she looked at it again. She said, well, look at this. She said, in 2 weeks, it's dropped from 5,440,000 to 189. You know? And that's so cool. I mean, really, it's amazing, you know. But so, and God made science. Hallelujah. That's why, again, just like what Steve's preaching as well, you know, sometimes we put people in a box. You must be healed by faith and faith alone. You know, God just wants you well. Anyhow, D.L. Moody. I want to talk a little bit about D.L. Moody. So let me begin to read, because then I want to get to the, again, what I'm talking about, the resurrection fruit, like I said, one of the greatest fruit that we received from his resurrection was indeed the Holy Spirit. And I know that's ultra obvious in this church, but there's just a quickening on it in the earth today to understand what it means to commune with the Holy Spirit and what it means to cry out to God. And so anyhow, I just want to, let me just read, because again, all these guys, there were things like I shared last night about Charles Finney. There's these encounters with God where they, like Finney said, I'm so happy I'm going to die. These encounters with the Holy Spirit were so great that he said, he couldn't express it. He said, all I know is if I get any happier, I fear I shall actually die. Now, like I said, I've never experienced that. And it's available to each of us because, again, God is no respecter of persons. Well, anyhow, amen, Rod. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Rod. Dwight Lyman Moody, originally from Northfield, Massachusetts, was born into a poor family on February 5th, 1837. When he was 4 years old, his father died suddenly, and the creditors came and took nearly everything. The sixth of nine children, Moody worked on a farm at a young age to help the family. At the age of 17, he left home to seek work in Boston. He was unsuccessful until his uncle, Samuel Holton, hesitantly gave him a job at a shoe store. The only requirement for Moody was compulsory church attendance at the nearby Congregational Church. In just 3 months, Moody became the leading salesman at the store. Then on April 21st, 1855, Moody's Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, visited him at his workplace to share about the love of Jesus. Moody surrendered and made a commitment to Jesus that day. Years later, Moody actually repaid the favor when he had the opportunity to lead Kimball's 17-year-old son to the Lord. Now, what takes place, like I said, I can't read all this, but, you know, he winds up moving to Chicago. And while he's in Chicago, he meets Ira Sankey. He's actually the very first revivalist that's in contemporary church history. Moody was the very first person to instigate a worship leader. He met this Ira Sankey, and whereas he had hardly any conversions, when Sankey came along, he had a real burst of conversions, not in great numbers still, but because it said that Sankey's anointed voice prepared the way, and people would come in from the streets, and heathen would come because they were curious about somebody singing, and then they would start gathering, and that gave Moody then an opportunity to preach to them. But the thing I wanted you to start to catch about, so he goes through this whole thing in Chicago. He begins to, he becomes actually president of a college. This is in his 20s. He becomes the head of the YMCA. In those days, the YMCA really was a Christian organization, you know. And he has a Sunday school that's got 1,500 people in it. But the thing is, you begin to read, all of these guys, they have all these people coming to church. But as he says, I took the time to read, he said, but my concern was none of our members were converted to Christ. None of them. And this is the difference also between then and today. They didn't even teach the Bible. They didn't teach the Bible. They gave talks about goodness, and they gave talks about, actually, excuse me, that's I'm wrong. They gave talks about punishment and how God, you know, how you needed to give yourself to God because the world was so dark. So they gave all these talks about punishment. And basically, you know, nobody but nobody. I mean, with Finney, it was the same thing at first. They had just thousands of people that they would sometimes speak to, but none of them were converted. And here again, what happens in his life, and then he's got this, he starts to minister in Chicago, builds his church, Northfield Chapel in Chicago. And that's when in October the Chicago fire happens. It burns his church completely down, burns his house completely down. 400 and some people died, and hundreds of thousands of people were displaced, and it just changed everything for him. And anyhow, then he starts back up and in this Sunday school situation. And let me just begin to read here. It said, this is about two women in his fellowship who were women of prayer. Hallelujah. Everything changes because of prayer. This is why, again, back in that room, hallelujah, has always been my favorite place to go when all the ladies are in there. I just love it. Even last night, you know, it was amazing. I don't know why my healing comes slower in other areas. You know, I don't have a right knee. The docs tell me it's literally all gone. The guy put the x-ray up, and he looked at it and goes, you actually have no knee. How are you walking? And I was so tempted to say, by faith, you know. But I didn't. But whatever, you know, there's so in the natural, I'm just being honest. I'm not right this second. This is because always the grace of God is something you learn. You know, I'm in a lot of pain. I mean, I really am. And I've had all kinds of people. Everybody's prayed for me in the world just about. And you know what? And I'm just like we're talking about here. You get to the place where, yes, you have to press into stuff. But you know what? I'm going to preach the gospel whether I hurt or not. Being healed doesn't, being sick or having a problem doesn't disqualify you from the truth of God that lives in your heart. You know what I mean? But I love going in there because I went in there and just sat down in there last night and just listened to him pray. Hallelujah. And then all praying for Julie and I and Steve. And in just a little bit, man, I mean, I had no pain whatsoever. And I came out and sat down. I walked up here and just absolutely fine, like it was just normal for me. And it's just, I love that. I walk back down there, sit down, and pain comes. It's the strangest thing. Anyhow. But prayer works. It does. So don't freak out. Don't think I'm, you know, being whatever you think I am. In June 1871, quote, unquote, two holy women from Moody's congregation, Sarah Cook and a Mrs. Snow, approached him and told him they were praying for him to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power. He remembered. Now this next part is a quote from Moody's journal. It was delightful to see them there, for when I began to preach, I could tell by the expression on their faces they were praying for me. At the close of the Sabbath evening services, they would say to me, quote, we've been praying for you. I said, well, why don't you pray for the people? They answered, because you need power. I need power, I said to myself. Why, I thought I had power. I had a large Sabbath school, the largest congregation in Chicago. There were some conventions at the time, and I was, in a sense, satisfied. But right along, these two godly women kept praying for me, and their earnest talk about, quote, the anointing for special service, unquote, set me thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me, and we got down on our knees. They poured out their hearts that I might receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And there came a great hunger into my soul. I knew not what it was, but I began to cry as I never did before in my life. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have this power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. So then this fire happens. After the fire, Moody took his family to New York for a break, and he continued to seek God for power from on high. He remembered that during this intense season, quote, 4 months of wrestling went on within me, and I was a miserable man. But after 4 months, the anointing came. It came upon me as I was walking the streets of New York. I just like the fact that you can be walking, heading to the Circle K or the 7-Eleven, and just have to stop. Anyhow, now this is Moody again. Well, I'm sorry, Evangelist R.A. Torrey, who you'll be familiar, who worked with Moody, recounted the story. Not long after, one day on his way to England, he was walking up Wall Street in New York. Mr. Moody very seldom told this, and I almost hesitate to tell it. But in the midst of the bustle and hurry of that city, his prayer was answered. The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask if he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours. And here comes this truth again. Then the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy. Say joy.
Joy.
And the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he began to cry out to God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the spot from very joy. And again, like I said last night, same thing with Finney. All of these people this is why, sadly, people like Steve and myself or Brian or others, we're not religious about this, because that's what we hate. I mean, you know, religious demons are the worst in the world. But the point is, when some people say they've had an experience with God and their face looks like death warmed over, I doubt their encounter. You know what I mean? That's not the God of the Bible. Because if you actually do slip up and do something right, you know, and get in the presence of God, we can quote the verse, but do we, you know, in the presence of God, there's what? Fullness of joy. And the word fullness there speaks to this absolute violent completion. There's joy forevermore, and at his right hand there are all these pleasures and what have you. But fullness of joy. But you know, this stuff really happened to these guys. Again, the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he began to cry out to God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the very spot from very joy. And again, like I said, I'm not constantly trying to lift Steve up in front of you guys, because I know that you respect him already. But this is why, when I see this expressed in him, it gives me great hope. Yeah, I mean, it really does. You know, I haven't been there yet. I've had some wonderful experiences with God. I mean, praise him forever and ever, you know. And yet there's this part of me, I've learned to never be satisfied, because satisfaction is a soulish thing. I know, I have learned, like Paul told, I've learned the power of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So you learn how to be contentment is a spiritual force. You know, satisfaction is a tool of the devil in many cases, because you get satisfied and you won't pursue anymore. And God always wants us in pursuit. And let me keep reading. He went out from that place with the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And when he got to London, partly through the prayers of a bedridden saint in Mr. Leslie's church, the power of God wrought through him mightily in North London, and hundreds were added to the churches. And that is what led to his being invited over to the wonderful campaign that followed in the later years. Moody recognized the profound impact of his encounter that day. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to me. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went on preaching again. The sermons were not different. Did you hear that? I want you to catch this little part. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. I would not be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you would give me all of Glasgow. The power encounter from on high proved to be a critical defining moment that launched his ministry into exponential growth. And what you begin to realize, and like it says here, all because of this, he had, like I said, in a Sunday school, he had 1,500, but nobody was converted to Christ. And again, what do you mean they come to church? Well, this is why today we still say you can come to church your whole life and never meet Jesus. But after this power encounter with God, after the Holy Ghost comes upon him, you see there's something about experiencing the joy of God that just flushes all the crud out of your system. I want you to hear that. Again, this is what Steve's going through and what some of us to a lesser degree are experiencing. You know, it is true. When you do press past the flesh, when you're really in the prayer room, your prayer place, you do have to seek. You do need to find your secret place. You really do. I mean, you really do. Otherwise, you can just be a pew-sitting Christian for the rest of your life, and God will love you all the way there. But nevertheless, you know, if you do begin to pursue and you begin to press past your flesh, and you do, you will find yourself in a place of incredible joy. You just will, because you can't get into the presence of God without experiencing joy, because in his presence there's joy forevermore. And joy flushes all the stuff out of your system. And like it gets rid of all the toxins. It's a clean out. You know what I mean? We're in California, the wholeness state. And, you know, everybody goes and gets cleanses, different kind of cleanses, colon cleanses, this kind of cleanse, that kind of cleanse. That's what joy does. Joy just cleanses your system. And joy then becomes like a little, you begin to see through the filter of joy. And this is why as a minister you learn, you can see so quickly when you talk to somebody. You can see in their eyes, you can see the lack of joy. You can see that they're just, you know, existing from day to day. And your heart breaks because you want them to get there. But again, none of us as ministers can just wave some magic wand and boop you over the head and boom, you know, you're full of joy. Hallelujah. But this is why, again, like a Steve or somebody, if you know somebody that's got legitimate joy from heaven, hang around with them. Really, hang around that stuff. Because again, God is the God of impartation. And that stuff, like Steve's talking about for Saturday, you know, there's things God will minister to people on Saturday. God can bring absolute 100% fresh breakthrough to anybody who is willing and anybody who believes, only believe. Moody regularly released impartation. Well, no, I just want to say this again real quick. After, you know, hundreds and thousands of people come to the meeting, none of them are saved. He has this experience where he's got so much joy, he thinks he's going to die, and suddenly hundreds and hundreds get saved. And at his death, even the Chicago News Tribune wrote this incredible thing about how he changed the world, but over 2.5 million people are known to have come to the Lord through him. 2.5 million. 2.5 million people after his encounter. After his encounter. So, I mean, you know, Moody regularly released impartation of what he received to his spirit baptism encounter. And let me read it anyhow. Moody regularly, because I love the simplicity of how these guys acted. It's, you know, it's not a lot of hype. He says, R.A. Torrey gives an account of how 456 people were baptized in the Spirit in one day. I shall never forget the 8th of July, 1894, to my dying day. It was the closing day of the Northfield Students' Conference, the gathering of the students from the Eastern Colleges. Mr. Moody had asked me to preach on Sunday night and Sunday morning on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. On Saturday night, I had spoken about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, what it is, what it does, the need of it, and the possibility of it. That's kind of titles that Steve comes up with. On Sunday morning, I spoke on the baptism with the Holy Spirit, how to get it. It was just exactly 12 o'clock when I finished my morning sermon, and I took out my watch and said, Mr. Moody has invited us all to go up to the mountain at 3 o'clock this afternoon to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. It is 3 hours to 3 o'clock. Some of you cannot wait 3 hours. You don't need to wait. Go to your rooms. Go out into the woods. Go to your tent. Go anywhere where you can get alone with God. You have to learn that. Please hear me. I know you've heard it before. You've got to have that. Husbands, you've got to let your wives have that. Wives, you've got to let your husbands have that. Don't condemn them if they don't have it yet. You're not the Holy Spirit, as we know. Some of you cannot wait 3 hours. You don't need to wait. Go to your rooms, go out into the woods, go to your tent, go anywhere where you can get alone with God and have this matter out with Him. At 3 o'clock, we all gathered in front of Mr. Moody's mother's house and then began to pass down the lane through the gate up on the mountainside. There were 456 of us in all. I know the number because Paul Moody counted us as we passed through the gate. I just love these old journals. After a while, Mr. Moody said, "I don't think we need to go any further. Let us sit down here." We sat down on stumps and logs and on the ground. Mr. Moody said, "Have any of you students anything to say?" I think about 75 of them arose one after the other and said, "Mr. Moody, I could not wait till 3 o'clock. I've been alone with God since the morning service, and I believe I have a right to say that I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit." When these testimonies were over, Mr. Moody said, "Young men, I can't see any reason why we shouldn't kneel down here right now and ask God that the Holy Ghost may fall upon us just as definitely as He fell upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Let us pray." And we did pray there on the mountainside. As we'd gone up the mountainside, heavy clouds had been gathering. And just as we began to pray, those clouds broke and the raindrops began to fall through the overhanging pines. But there was another cloud that had been gathering over Northfield for 10 days, a cloud big with the mercy and the grace and the power of God. And as we began to pray, our prayers seemed to pierce that cloud and the Holy Ghost fell upon us. Men and women, that is what we all need, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, I wasn't going to read them. Steve said something in the morning thing too. It's not what you teach, it's what you carry. He mentioned something to that effect. It says, Moody preached about the goodness. Once he got baptized with the Holy Ghost, his whole ministry changed. He preached the same sermons, but now they were just inoculated with the love of God. It's because it is. You know, old Brother Hagin, all those years ago, used to teach us all the time, you know, he said, it's your spirit that ministers. It's not your intellect, you know, that you study, but you minister from your overflow, just from what's in your spirit. Rather than preach hellfire and brimstone in order to pressure people into conversion, Moody began to preach about the goodness and the love of God to draw people to repentance, Romans 2:4. But after the Chicago fire, followed by his quote-unquote endowment from on high encounter in New York in 1871, there was a sense of urgency and power in his preaching like never before. After this, increasing numbers of people began to respond to the same messages he'd given previously. Moody is believed to have reached over 100 million people with the gospel. Furthermore, Moody inspired future preachers like Billy Sunday and R.A. Torrey. But now listen to this little statement, because again, if you were here this morning. It was said that Moody was a marked man. Moody was a marked man in a crowd, and everyone turned to look at him because the very atmosphere that surrounded him was commanding. They said he was a marked man. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to carry? Now, during my day, I got to know Lester Sumrall, and Dr. Sumrall, like him or love him, I got to tell you, man, this dude walked with a relationship with God. And I remember laughing so much when I hit, well, you know, his grandson is still preaching. His grandson's named Lester Sumrall. But Sumrall, like our friends, a couple of my preacher friends that ministered with him and went with him and helped him, they said it was the funniest thing. They said it happened over and over again, something like 70% of the time when they got ready to fly someplace. Sumrall would walk up to the ticket desk, and the person behind the desk would go, they said this, like women would get this look of fright on their face, and men would just kind of go like this, and they said, sir, we're going to bump you to first class. And somewhere I'll go, thank you. But somewhere I'll just carried this something, man, this boldness, because he said he actually knew God. You know, this is why, you know, more people probably, oh, never mind, I don't want to go there about devils. I don't want to talk about devils. The secular newspaper, this is the part I referred to earlier, but he was a marked man because of the atmosphere around him was commanding. And you know, do you think that's a bad thing to want? I don't. I mean, Steve, you don't think that's a bad thing, do you? I mean, to be able to say, you know, I want, like Peter Shadow, I mean, you know, there's power emanating from you, from whatever you believe, good or evil, quite frankly. You know, it's like little spiritual antenna that come out of your heart. This is why, again, all over Scripture, we're told to guard our heart above all that we guard, because it's out of it that proceed issues of life. But again, issues of death can come as well. The secular newspaper even applauded him after his death. The Chicago Times Herald wrote, quote, "Chicago at one time claimed this mighty preacher, but when he died, the whole world claimed him. So wide was the range of his evangelizing activities. He stirred the hearts of two great English-speaking nations with his militant, listen to this, with his militant enthusiasm." Now, I want you to picture militant enthusiasm. Hallelujah. I'm enthusiastic. And you will be too. You will be too if you want to travel with me. Militant enthusiasm. Militant enthusiasm. God help us be delivered from wimpy Christianity. You know what I mean? Limp-wristed. Be a Christian. Be like me. He stirred the hearts of two great English-speaking nations with his militant enthusiasm. He was the field marshal of the hosts that cling to the belief that the gospel itself suffices for all the spiritual needs of humanity. Now, this is the newspaper. The moral effect of his life work upon humanity was greater than that of any other man of the 19th century. Hallelujah. Hunger indeed affects our conduct dramatically, and there really isn't a hunger that can be compared to an all-consuming passion for God. It is anything but casual. Such hunger changes our value system and alters what we think about it, making us willing to risk everything to satisfy it. This passion impacts our sleep, our friendships, our leisure activities, and our money, absolutely everything. The life of D.L. Moody profoundly illustrates this reality. It was this kind of hunger that paved the way for this good but average minister to become one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived. But it wasn't the hunger itself that changed him. It was hunger that attracted the divine encounter, the defining moment that altered everything about his life. And again, like I just said about joy, you know, I remember years ago when I'd hear about people preaching about hunger, and, you know, you can't make somebody hungry. You actually can't. There's not a teaching that makes you hungry. But, you know, I had to learn, you know, but I remember praying that day, and I said, Lord, I'm not anywhere near as hungry as a couple of these friends of mine. But I said, here am I. I'd like to be. You know what I mean? I'm a candidate, so here I am again. And he basically, almost within 2 weeks, got me so close related to a couple of other guys in England, who were really hungry for God. What I'm trying to spit out again is, if you're not that hungry for God, find somebody who is. Don't be repelled by their militant enthusiasm. Be attracted to it. Be attracted to it. This is why, again, if you are a member of this particular church and you do have the honor of sitting under the most reverend, the most high, Stephen Dittmar, is, you know, he didn't, one thing, I know he's growing in God, because this trip when I came over, he did not make me bow down in his office and kiss his ring like he usually does. He's always told me the only way I can preach is if I submit to him. But if you're a member of this church, you really need, seriously, what he displays, what God's given him, I mean, you need to release faith for it. You need to say, and you quit talking about how, even if you are one that I would hope does talk about how awesome it is to have Pastor Steve Dittmar and Pastor Brian with you, wonderful, but do more than that. Begin to say, Father, I want that thing. I want that experience of healing. You know, and I believe that because I'm here, I believe I receive whatever. I believe I receive this stuff as it's coming off of him. Because you do, you know, it. You have not because you ask not. So you got to quit just sitting out there going, oh, I wish I could. Oh, I wish I could be that free. Oh, I would love to be that free. No, you have to release faith. It's just like you said that again this morning. It does come down to that. Just in Jesus' name, Father, I believe I receive. You've graced me to put me in a church where the pastor has had this experience and he's walking with this kind of encounter that he's had with you. So in Jesus' name, I receive the anointings. You know, in the Bible, is it not scriptural? You know, even Saul, you know, when he came, when the school of the prophets was walking back, he gets up there and all of a sudden the anointing falls on him and he begins to prophesy. And his soldiers that went out to try to find the guy and kill him in the first place, all the soldiers, yeah, you've got a picture of that. You know, about 40 guys riding on the horses, you know, doing their stuff. And all of a sudden, thus saith the Lord unto you, and thus saith the Lord. And they all begin to prophesy. And they're looking at each other going, why? How? We're all prophesying, I guess. Why? How? Because they found themselves in an atmosphere where that anointing was prevalent, where it was at. And see, you got it when God does come and you sense and you sense that anointing. I mean, I sat there this morning and just said, God, I receive. And you got to do that. How dare you laugh at me when I preach? Father, forgive her. What else do I want to read here? He also made a covenant with his... Okay, I'm sorry. In church history, we find radical stories of transformation that came about in two basic ways. Two basic ways. The first way is the sovereign invasion of God. The Apostle Paul is the perfect example here. We don't see him crying out for the Lord. We don't see him fasting and praying for more of God. We just see God sovereignly choose him in the middle of his opposition to the gospel. God is God. He can and will do as he pleases. But it's a great mistake to reduce God to that one example. In other words, don't say, well, look what, you know, that'll never happen to me. He also has made a covenant with his people saying that if we hunger and thirst for him, we will be satisfied. In a sense, listen, one example portrays God invading earth. The other seems to imply that there are people whose hunger enables them to invade heaven. This is not a violation of God's sovereignty, for even crying out to God would be impossible without God's invitation. Moody also seemed to recognize the need, and this part is very important about his life and how and why we need to really understand. Moody seemed to recognize the need to remain filled with the Holy Spirit. He understood that we are all cracked vessels. Like it says in Hebrews, let us fear that lest any of these promises slip. You look up there and like in lexicons, vines, even or something, it talks just about the fact that speaks to the issue that we're like a can, a little tin, like with a little tiny hairline hole in it. The pressure begins to cause stuff to leak out from us. So you have to stay filled. And so here, Moody quotes this. Moody is speaking. He says, someone asked a minister if he had ever received a second blessing since he was converted. What do you mean, was his reply. I've received 10,000 since the first. A great many think because they've been filled once, they're going to be full for all time after. But oh, my friends, we are leaky vessels and have to be kept right under the fountain all the time in order to keep full. I believe this is a mistake a great many of us are making, for we're trying to do God's work with the grace. Now listen to this. I believe this is a mistake. This is a mistake a great many of us are making. We're trying to do God's work with the grace God gave us 10 years ago. We say if it is necessary, we will go on with the same grace. Now, what we need is a fresh supply, a fresh anointing, and fresh power. And if we seek it and seek it with all our hearts, we will obtain it. Now, here Johnson goes on to say this, and I think is important. For years, I've watched people point back to an experience they had with God many years ago, thinking they still have what they had immediately after that encounter. But the effect of the encounter has not been kept current, and they are living off the memory of what used to be. Thankfully for all of us, Dwight L. Moody was not one of those individuals. He knew that he always needed more and that he always needed to remain current in his surrender to the Holy Spirit. Even a life-changing encounter with God needs to be stewarded. It must be maintained. Now, I can interpret that really easily because, and again, I've seen a lot of people. You know, when I went to, you know, I was saved through the ministry of Teen Challenge. And there was another ministry that I won't name who was another drug rehab ministry. And their entire ministry was based on calling these, calling these guys up who'd been drug addicts to give their testimony over and over again. They gave their testimony. There was no Bible teaching, though. Teen Challenge, where I was at Riverside, there was an incredible teacher there. We were taught, I mean, he was a great, we were taught 5 hours a day, 3 hours a day, 5 days a week. I mean, taught the Bible. We had faith class, Bible class, and then what they called chapel, but it was all just Bible teaching. And people say, well, you were brainwashed. And I always say, absolutely, my brain needed washing. You know, I came off, well, it just did. You know, I came off the streets. I'd been a heroin addict. I'd been in prison and all this kind of stuff, and my brain needed to be washed. But the point is, the point is at Teen Challenge, you know, we were taught God's love over and over again. That's why because I teach the love walk more than anything else, because that's what I was baptized into. This guy, Eddie Duncan, he taught something called the love walk. And we heard it over and over and over and over again. And that's what changed Rod's life, was somebody knew about love. And somebody knew every stupid thing about me and loved me anyhow. And the guy was freaky, man. He had really incredible words of knowledge. In the chapel in the morning, sometimes he'd come in and he'd say, Edwards, right now, I want one of you guys to help him out. Go to his bunk, and on the front leg of the bunk, take the little cap off because he's hidden some drugs there. Go get this now. And people would look at each other. And, I mean, he would just call out stuff that was right there, right now happening, to the point that when we'd walk into chapel every morning, young in the Lord, we'd be asking forgiveness for anything and everything that we might have ever done, just in case he knows, so that if he calls out and says, Anderson, you've got this or something, I could say, no, I haven't, because I've asked God to forgive me. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Hallelujah. But I said all that to say this. I had while I was at Teen Challenge, I had an incredible crisis. I don't want to take the time to talk about it. It had to do with my first marriage. And, my whole life was shattered. And it was something that happened to me, and this collides again with this truth right here. You know, my wife, and she came to visit me. Rod, shut up. For the first time in my life, I suddenly felt like I was doing something right. I'm being taught the Bible. I'm meeting guys who've been in and out of prison, but I mean, guys are on staff, and they had this overwhelming love. And I'd come in there stone cold addicted, and I always remember, I would tell the story. I mean, they ask you when you first walk in, are you going to go through withdrawals, and blah blah blah. But you know, if you think you are, they would send you to Los Angeles to this detox center, which nobody wanted to go to. So when they asked me, I lied. I said, no, I don't. I'm fine. I won't go through any withdrawals. I'm not hooked. Which was the biggest lie on the earth, because sadly, I was always the guy with a lot of drugs. I never had to fight for it, so I always had it. So you do know when you get really, really, really addicted, you don't get high anymore with heroin. You have to fix just to stay healthy, to stay alive, and just do life. But anyhow, so I sat there, the first day of Teen Challenge, and I waited, and I prepared to get sick. But they came in, this guy came in with a guitar and started singing these old Christian hymns to me. Nancy Honeytree stuff. Do you remember Honeytree? Yeah. Shh. And she began to sing, you know, all these things about pure before you I stand or something. I forget how the song went. But anyhow, this guy, and they looked at me, a guy named Jimmy Gonzalez, another guy named, I still remember, you know, John Baster. I still know him to this day. And they said, well, Rod, are you free? Are you going to go through any withdrawals? I said, no, I'm fine. I'm cool. He said, well, let us pray for you anyhow. So they just prayed for me. And it was really weird for me, because of prison experience. somebody sits down, another man sits down with a guitar and starts singing to you. And I'm going, yeah, I will hurt you. But anyhow, so for the next 3 days, see, I know what's supposed to happen with heroin addiction. I know, and forgive me for being gross, but I mean, I went through draws once to the point, you know, you lose your stomach lining. You know, I mean, it's, you know, hunks, forgive me, bits of meat would come out of your mouth dripping blood. It's not nice. But so I was preparing myself. Second day, nothing happened. I'm feeling good. Third day, nothing happened. I'm feeling good. And it just blew my ever living mind, you know, that five days later, I walked a mile and a half with them down to a bowling alley. They took me to go bowling. You know, that God had healed me totally of withdrawals. But anyhow, later on, I've been there 3 or 4 months. I think I'm doing something right for the first time in my life. And my wife came to visit me. The very first time you get a visit is after 90 days or something. And long story short, she comes in. She's a long-haired lady back in the old day, hippie days. And she flicked her hair back, and she had a hickey on her neck about that big. And I looked. And I said, what? And I won't take you into all of it. And she freaked out because she thought I was going to kill her. And I haven't killed anybody for weeks. And I just said, just leave, just leave. I can't give you all this stuff. But to say I was devastated was the least descriptive word I could say. I was head of the mail room at Teen Challenge. And I remember I went in there, and I locked the door, and I sat down behind this partition, and I began to try to pray, but I just started crying. I cried so hard, I thought I was going to choke. Have you ever cried so hard you go into really convulsing kind of stuff? But then suddenly, just like what's here, suddenly, I mean, I go from crying, convulsing, like my life is over. You know, I'm in here. I thought I was doing something right for the first time in my life. Why now? You know, why now? Why now, God, does something like this have to present itself? And I go, you know, crying like whatever, big old ugly bear, you know what I mean? And suddenly I went from crying, I remember going like a tread to stoop, and I started laughing. And I started laughing so hard. I really sincerely, because if you ever done something and you suddenly realize you're doing this, but it's like you're looking at yourself from the outside in. And I was laughing so hard, I remember as clear as the day, I remember going, I'm going crazy. I'm actually physically going nuts. I'm going insane. You know, my wife's just been with some other man, and hallelujah! God is good! Shakalaka waka kawabunga clarabell, here I come, you know what I mean? So I had this experience with God then from the midst of an incredible crisis for me, and I found this joy that I'm reading about. And this is why it's personal to me and why I don't know, I'm not trying to promote a book. But the stuff that these guys and what Steve's experienced, I had this stuff, like they said, I'm not a touchy-feely guy. I don't fall over every 5 seconds. Like I said, I'm just not one of those people. But I felt it. I felt this stuff just go through me. Like, you know when you have chills and your hair stands on end? I just felt this, and it went down, but then it came back up. But then it went back down. Then it came back up, and I was laughing in the midst of all this, and I remember going, this is really cool. You know, this rocks. You know, this is better than dope. You know what I mean? Seriously, I'm going, oh, my God. And it was an incredible experience. It was my experience, see. It wasn't anybody else's, but it was mine, and it was so real. God help me. I said all that to say, all these other guys in this other drug program, they built this program on giving testimonies about something God had done. And that program wound up collapsing and just going nowhere. Whereas Teen Challenge continues today. 86% of everybody that goes through the full 9-month program remain drug-free after 5 years. Any other program there is, NARA, the federal program, I could name the other ones that call themselves Christian ones, but every single one of them only 3%, 1 to 3% of people are drug-free after 5 years. Teen Challenge, 86%, because they major on teaching. the Word of God. So, coming back, I'm going to have to stop. Not even get to the Bible. Would you still love me if I don't turn to the Bible? If I only lived from that experience, I would be the most miserable of men. Because, you know, if you talk about the past, it's just like, again, you quoted it this morning, Hebrews. I used to minister in prisons a lot, and this the verse I used to minister out of Hebrews 12 a lot. It says, if you continue to talk about the land from which you came, you create the opportunity to return to it. And I would tell guys, you got to quit talking this talk, man, about how tough you were, how bad you were, how good it was to get high, how good it was to get drunk. If you continue to talk about the past, you create opportunity to go back to it, whether it's wounding or whatever. You have to declare and decree what God is doing today in your life. You do. You have to keep that as a constant. You can't depend on yesterday's victory. All of these guys knew this, and this is what Moody said. He said, I believe this is a mistake many of us are making. We're trying to do God's work with the grace God gave us 10 years ago. We say, if it's necessary, we'll go on with the same grace. Now, what we need is a fresh supply, a fresh anointing. The story of God's coming upon Moody that day in the streets of New York is legendary for so many reasons. The first is that it is God who chooses the time and the means. It's our responsibility to respond to his summons. The second is, you ready for this one? A token prayer will never take us to where we want to go. The prayer that moves us is the one that will move him. Moody's corresponding hours of prayer brought about the greatest encounter of his life and thereby enabled him to preach with such power that thousands would be saved at a time. Hallelujah. Thousands would be saved at a time. Father, I give you thanks. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't even get to one verse in the book. But I want to give you thanks, Father, for these moves of the Spirit that came upon these people. Yes, they were chosen vessels, but today we recognize, Father, even as they could have done, but we have more revelation today than they did because we're drawing near to that perfect day. We know the verse where the sun stands above us. What that means is when the sun is directly overhead, it means no more shadows. We can see what was before in the shadows. But I want to thank you, Father, right now, for that mighty, mighty, mighty desire of heaven to flood every single life that's listening to this message. Father, we quote a verse often out of 2 Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro around this planet, seeking those to whom he may show himself strong. God, help us to see what you're really like, that right now you're full of excitement. You are absolutely full of excitement. And even in this room, you're racing to and fro. Is there somebody here? Is there somebody here I can show myself strong to? I want to show off. I want to show off. I really want to show off. I want to bring life where there's death. I don't care what type of death it is. I want to bring life. I want to bring life. I'm a life bringer. I'm a life bringer. I'm a life bringer. I'm a life bringer. I'm excited. That's why I'm racing to and fro around this earth. I'm racing, racing. Is there somebody? Where can I find somebody? Where can I find somebody I can show myself strong to? And I'm just saying, Father, help us just be unashamed and be childlike and just lift our hands to you and just say, here I am. Here I am. Look no further. Look no further. Here I am, O God. Here I am. Show yourself strong to me. Because I know you want to. You said so. It is written. It's in your word. That's who I see. I don't see a God of punishment or a God of rebuke. I see a God full of excitement, saying, where are you? Where are you? Come on, come on. I'm life. Let me bring life. Let me. Oh, I love to eradicate death. Show me darkness. Woo, watch what my light does. Hallelujah. Watch what happens when my light comes into the room. Watch what happens when my light comes into your life here. Hallelujah. Watch what happens. Here I come. Lift your hands right now. Here I come. Here I come. Here I come. Here I come. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Be childlike. Receive it. Don't run. Don't run. Don't run. Receive it. Receive it. Be bold to be foolish. Receive it. Receive it. Receive my love. Receive my life. Let it roll and roll and roll and roll over you. Let my love just totally embrace you to the point that you want to freak out. Hallelujah. Let the love of God be shed abroad everywhere by my Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit, in might. We give you all the praise, all the glory. You're the life bringer. You're the death killer. Sabrete malia daibra. Dobletina malia so kratambala lobobora yasikablam. Hallelujah. 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 Like those students on the mountain, I can't wait. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. Salabali atabaloko. Oh, sipala debai sikatala magando lobosola masimelia sabrapola bandi. Yabasata, breaking emiliambro varibolo carabra. All over everybody. Oh, talk about a dump truck. Ooh, glory to God. Sacre tema lanza bosa paladea sicambra ton soliki. Flood, 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 oceans and oceans and oceans and oceans of goodness. Oceans of goodness right over your head, just waiting for you to lift your hand and pierce that little level until the entire Pacific Ocean bursts through and floods everything there is about your life. Washes everything clean. Floods everything with life and life more abundantly to the full till it overflows. Life. We receive life. Life. And we speak life to every situation in our families, in our children, in our marriages. We speak life to you, the very Zoe of God, the very eternal life of God that is within us. We speak life. Be alive in Jesus' name. Be made alive in Jesus' name. May their souls, may their thought processes, may their ability to perceive you come alive. Come alive. Let the gates be opened wide. Let the gates be opened wide. Oh, gushing, 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 gushing waters, gushing, gushing, gushing all over you. Gushings of water, gushings of life. Gushings of heaven, gushings of heaven, gushings and gushings and gushings. Sable fena mala, out of your belly is supposed to flow rivers, not drips. Rivers of living water. Father, let a fresh baptism. Let fresh baptisms come upon every single person in this room and who may be watching this. I love how love obliterates death. Your love came to me in that room and obliterated the pain in a moment. Gave me joy unspeakable. Hallelujah. 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 We get to run to God before we run to other people. We get to run to God. I am received in the Beloved. I am a child of the Most High God. It's my last name. When I talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of them, God was not ashamed to be called their father. Their name became Abraham. Surname was God. Abraham of God. Imagine. You're the Abraham of God, of that God. And I know you're going to laugh at me because my name rhymes, but, you know, I'm Rod God. I love that. Just upsets the devil everywhere. It's my last name. I'm a son of God. I'm his son. His name is God, so my name is Rod, and my surname is God. Steve God. That's how God sees. And it is true. What you behold, you become. What you continually behold, you become. It is Brian God. Oh, to meditate on that. To meditate on that, man. To meditate on that. I mean, he will not withhold any good thing from me. He can't. It's not his nature. His nature is just to flood us. I mean, I just, please just see the depth of that old verse that I quoted. The eyes of the Lord are racing. Try to see that. Racing to and fro. Is there somebody here I can show myself strong to? Because and this is why we must never, ever allow it to come out of our mouths that he's not willing to show himself alive to us. Hallelujah, because he is. It's just that somewhere we have to get in alignment. That's all. That's all. That's why, like Steve said, so the first thing you do is you always check your love life. I mean, if there's, like you said, if there's unforgiveness, well, just, good God, get rid of it, you know. Why hold on to death? No bitterness. We reject bitterness. We reject envy. We reject all that stuff. And we choose life. Deuteronomy 19. Therefore, choose life. How many of you would like to choose life? Well, I'm done. Just say, I choose life. Turn to your neighbor and say, how about you? Amen. God bless.